was interested to read recently from Dr. James Dobson these words: "Humanistic thinkers of our day have somehow concluded that what kids need is freedom from adult leadership. Authority, even when it is permeated with love, is perceived as harmful to children. That concept has given birth to a powerful political movement known as the Children's Rights Movement. Their objectives are outlined in a Child's Bill of Rights, originally written by Dr. Richard Farson. And among the things that it says, here are some of the following rights in the proposed Child's Bill of Rights. Number one, children should have the right to make all their own decisions. Number two, children of any age should have the right to live where they choose. Number three, children of any age should have the right to vote and be involved in any decisions that affect their lives. Number four, children of any age should have access to any information that is available to adults. Number five, children should be permitted to engage in any sexual activity that is legal for their parents. Number six, children should never be spanked under any circumstances, whether at school or at home. Number seven, children should be guaranteed the same system of justice that now applies to adults. Number eight, children of any age should be permitted to join a labor union, seek employment, receive equal pay for equal work, sign legal contracts, manage their own money, and be financially independent." Dr. Dobson asked the question, can there be any doubt about the objective of these extreme children's rights advocates? They do not wish merely to weaken parental authority, they want to kill it once and for all. Now, in contrast to this popular concept of children's rights, the Bible focuses on the responsibilities of children. And let's look at the fifth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, today. And our subject once again is living under authority. "Thus saith the Lord, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." In our study of the Ten Commandments, we've been reviewing the Creator's basic requirements for the people that He has made. These Ten Commandments form the moral foundation, the bedrock of morality for God's world. These principles help us to define right from wrong. They're moral absolutes. They remind us of what the Lord means when He says, "I require you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." What does the Lord require of you to do justly? That simply means to do right. And you say, well, what is right? Well, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, are given to us to define right from wrong. Now, we're living in a day in which people like to focus on their privileges. But I believe that we need to be regularly reminded not only of our privileges, of what the Lord has done for us, but of our responsibilities and our duties to God. And that's one of the reasons that we are going back to basics here over the past couple of months and reviewing the basic requirements of God known as the Ten Commandments. And we're approaching this study with three basic presuppositions. The first one is, I believe that a person does not really understand or appreciate the message of the gospel until he's aware of the requirements of God's law. I don't believe you can ever truly appreciate what Christ has done for you unless you know what God requires of you and how far you have fallen short. So preaching about God's requirements sets us up to appreciate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second presupposition that we mentioned in the first message in this study, Christ liberated us from the law, not so that we could break the law, but so that we could keep the law. Christ set us free from the law of sin and death. Really, He didn't set us free from the moral stipulations of God's law, but He set us free from the law of sin and death. And from the ceremonial law, He fulfilled every type and shadow of the ceremonial law. But Jesus Christ did not liberate us from the law so that we could break the law, but in fact so that we might obey it to the glory of God. In other words, what I'm saying is the cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest incentive to a life of law-keeping, to holiness and godliness in our lives in the world. We don't keep the law as a condition of eternal life, but as a response of gratitude for the grace of God in Jesus Christ in saving such poor, wretched sinners like us in the first place. You see, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. And obedience, my friends, is not a condition. Good works are not conditional to eternal life. They are evidential of eternal life, and they are responsive to the gift of grace that God has given us. Number three, we approach this study with the basic presupposition that these commandments that God has given us are not intended to make us miserable or to rob us of happiness. But in fact, the very opposite is true. These give us the path to freedom. You may know that in Boston, Massachusetts, there is America's Freedom Trail, an actual path marked out in which different sites on the road to America's independence are historically marked. And it is called the Freedom Trail. Well, God has a Freedom Trail. And the path to freedom is the path of submission to His authority and the authority of His Word. In fact, the idea that freedom is defined in terms of breaking free from God's restrictions, that secular concept has brought bondage and trouble into the lives of multitudes of people in this world, has it not? So freedom, if you really want freedom in your life, it is found not in rebellion against God, it is found in submission to the law of God. These commandments are expressions of God's best for us. In fact, my friends, think of them not as a celestial ogre's restriction upon your happiness, but think of them as a heavenly Father's protection and care. These are expressions of God's love. These are expressions of God's best for you and me. In fact, we truly begin to enjoy life when we live not autonomous lives, separate from God's control and obedience to Him, but when we are submissive and our hearts are humble before Him, then we're truly free, I suggest, for your consideration this morning. Now, thus far in our study of the Ten Commandments, we've considered what God requires of us regarding the realm of our priorities. That's Commandments 1 and 2. In regard to the keeping of our vows and promises. And thirdly, concerning the godly use of time. 6 days shalt thou labor. And then on the seventh, he says, we're to remember the day of rest. Remember the Sabbath day. So that's a rhythm of work and rest that should mark the way that we use time in our lives. And he's given us these commandments, and we've talked about the first four commandments thus far. Today, I want us to talk about the duty to live under authority. Now, the fifth commandment, you may know, begins the second table of the law. You may have heard preachers talk before about the first table and the second table of the law. What do they mean when they speak like that? Well, the first table concerns the first four commandments, and it speaks on the vertical level of man's duty to God. The second table contains the last six commandments, and it speaks on the horizontal level of man's duty to his fellow man. Have you ever noticed the first four commandments all speak of how we relate to God? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or the earth beneath or anything under the earth. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's our duty to God. The last six commandments have to do with our responsibilities to our fellow man, human relationships. Number five is honor your father and your mother. Number six, thou shalt not kill. Number seven, thou shalt not steal. Number eight, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Number 10, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. And you see, all 10 of these commandments can really be summarized then in these two categories: our duty to God, and then our duty to our fellow man. Jesus does that much in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, when he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What are they? Number one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. You see, if we truly love God, we will not worship idols. If we truly love Him, we will not characterize Him in terms that are not consistent with His divine revelation in Scripture. If we truly love God, we will not blaspheme His name or rob Him of the worship and the glory that He is due on the day of rest that He has prescribed. And if we truly love our neighbor as ourself, that's the second one, we will not kill. We will not take anything that belongs to our neighbor. We will not mistreat or exploit them in any way, form, or fashion. You see, love, therefore, is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So this fifth commandment begins the second table of the law, the horizontal dimension that has to do with the realm of human behavior. Notice that it's one of two commandments that is framed in positive terms. The rest of them are in negative terms. Have you ever noticed? Thou shalt not, but here's one of two framed in a positive sense. The other one is commandment number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's a positive injunction. And so is commandment number five, honor thy father and thy mother. Notice he didn't frame it in negative terms. He didn't say thou shalt not be a rebel. So that's included in it, but he says in very positive terms, honor thy father and thy mother. Now I must admit to you this morning, as we begin to consider this very important commandment, I have struggled with a bit of surprise over the years that this commandment was included on the Creator's top 10 list. I mean, I can understand commandment number one, can't you? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. A prohibition against idolatry. I understand why that's on there. And I understand commandment number six, thou shalt not kill. And number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. I understand the importance of those commandments. But number five is surprising to me because it tells us that obedience and respect to one's parents is one of the top 10 moral principles, one of the moral absolutes that God has woven into the very fabric of the world that He has created. And somebody might ask the question this morning, preacher, are you really telling me that obedience and respect to one's parents is really important enough to be included in these bedrock moral principles that God has given? I mean, in its place, someone says, God could have said a number of things. If you were going to pick the top 10 requirements for maybe your business or for your family's operation, what would you include? What about the universe? The 10 most important things in the universe, what would be the top 10 things that were absolute necessities? Somebody says, preacher, I think he might have included maybe a prohibition against pollution, maybe something concerning the environment. You would think he would have put something about the environment and keeping it clean and taking care of it and the proper use of natural resources. You know, some people today think that's the most important test of morality, is how a person uses the environment. Now, the Bible never condones the abuse of the environment. It tells us that we are to take dominion over the earth and rule over it. It requires ecological wisdom and the appropriate and godly use of the resources that He has made. But have you noticed there is not one word spoken about ecology or the environment in the Ten Commandments? Isn't that interesting? Somebody says, that seems more important to me than children obeying their parents. But you see, God put this one not only on the list, but it heads up the second table of the law regarding our duty to our fellow man, our duties to our neighbor. And the reason it heads up the second table of the law, I suggest for consideration this morning, is because here is where all right relationships start. Every right relationship in our life, whether in your own marriage or at work, or toward the law, begins by learning to be obedient and reverent and respectful to one's parents as a child. That's why this is so important. Living under authority, in other words, is taught. It is a principle that is so vital to your godly lifestyle and to a life that honors God and to your own happiness, that it may go well with you. It is so vital to your own happiness that the Lord includes it in the top 10 requirements for the operation and the function of the world that He has made. Now, maybe you came this morning saying, "Brother Mike, I thought I was going to hear some deep explanation of some theological or eschatological principle this morning. I wanted something to stimulate my gray matter." And maybe someone else came saying, "Brother Mike, I hope you would comfort me this morning because I've been having a hard time." And I do want to comfort you. I do want to speak words of consolation and help. But my friends, isn't it important from time to time to remind ourselves of what the Lord requires of us? Did you know God does not exist for our pleasure and our privilege? God is not in heaven for us to use as we please. We were made for His honor. You exist for Him. Your life, my friends, is meant to be an act of worship, offered up to His praise. On the altar of Christian service, you and I were made for the glory of God. And we will not glorify Him, but will in fact fall short of the glory of God and violate the very purpose for which we were made if we do not remind ourselves on a regular basis of what He requires of us. And may I say, this message sets us all up to appreciate the gospel, because every time we review what God requires of us, it makes me see how far short I've fallen. Hasn't that been your reaction? Have you had any idols in your life? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Do you have any, even whether molten or mental, images that you have fabricated of what God is like that are really inconsistent with divine revelation? Have you ever blasphemed that worthy name by which you are called? Have you ever gone back on your vows and promises and not kept your contracts so that you were not dependable? You were not a person of your word. Have you ever, my friends, violated the rhythm of work and rest that God has laid out in the created world? You say, "Brother Mike, I fall so far short of the glory of God. I fall so far short of the purpose for which I was created. I need a redeemer." Well, the law is intended not only to show us what God requires of us, but to direct us, my friends, to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has fulfilled the law perfectly in our stead, and not only satisfied the precept of the law, but paid the penalty of the law as our substitute on the cross. Out of a heart of gratitude for His grace, may you and I set ourselves to a life of law-keeping, obedience to Him. In fact, the church exists not only to make disciples, but then to teach them who have been baptized to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The purpose of the church is to help each one of us learn to comply more and more with what God's requirements are in our lives, to help you and me become more obedient followers of the Lamb. That's why I'm preaching these messages, not to just rake you over the coals and show you how far short you've fallen. We've all fallen short, right? But to help you commit yourself to do better through the strength of the Holy Spirit in gratitude for His grace, not in order to win God's favor, but because your hope is in Jesus Christ and you want to glorify the God who has been so good to you. Now, this fifth commandment, then, is not a commandment about the environment prohibiting pollution. Somebody else says, "I think he might have included a commandment about nuclear disarmament. I mean, that's something important. Why didn't God say something about nuclear war or nuclear disarmament?" Instead, He talked to children and said, "Children, honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God gives you." Somebody else says, "I think he might have said something about the importance of healthy eating and regular exercise." I mean, if I was going to come up with 10 most important things in the universe, I would say, now don't forget to exercise regularly, eat low sodium, low cholesterol diets. I'm not throwing off on eating healthy, I'm not saying that it's wrong to exercise. I'm not saying it's that we should abuse the environment, anything like that. I am just saying the Lord could have included any number of things on the list of the Ten Commandments, but it surprises me that he spoke directly to children as one of the 10 most important things about how we should conduct our lives, and says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Why does he specifically highlight the duty to honor one's parents? And I would suggest 3 reasons. Number 1, to teach the sanctity of the family. God specifically highlights the duty to honor one's father and mother to teach the sanctity of the family. From the very beginning of time, did you know the family has been the divine institution closest to God's heart? Even before the church, and even before the government, God created a family. It is the most basic building block of a stable society and of a healthy church. Did you know when the family disintegrates, so does the church? You know, we couldn't have a church if our families weren't together. Isn't that right? What would happen to our church? You say, well, we could all come separately. But what would it be like, my friends? Would we really have any fellowship if we couldn't get along as families? You know, the stability of the family is crucial to the integrity of the church. And did you know the stability of the family is crucial to the survival of a nation? America's moral collapse in our generation can be traced directly back to the disintegration of the family. It is as if mothers have abandoned responsibilities to their children and at home, and as fathers have abdicated their roles of godly leadership and exemplary behavior, and as children have been allowed to rebel against traditional norms and the structure of parental authority, it is as that has happened, my friends, that we have witnessed virtually every segment of our society crumble around us. Just as the sins of idolatry and blasphemy and the selfish use of time destroys human society as God made it, so does the disregard of one's family. That's why that this has been included in the Ten Commandments. The family is foundational to a stable society and a healthy church. The second reason that God includes this fifth commandment, the duty to honor our father and mother, is to teach the importance of gratitude. Did you know that children do, in fact, owe a very huge debt of gratitude to their parents? And you say, well, preacher, talk to my children, because my children need to hear how grateful they should be to me. But you see, you're somebody's child too, aren't you? See, here's a message that applies to all of us, not just the little ones or the teenagers around us today, but it applies, my friends, to every one of us, because every one of us is someone's child. And did you know children do, in fact, owe a huge debt of gratitude for the years of care and provision and sacrifice and guidance that their parents have given them? I'll tell you, I don't believe I will ever repay what my parents gave up. The nights my mother stayed awake while I struggled for breath under an asthma attack, or my dad, the hours of work, and the many sacrifices, the many prayers he offered that I never even knew about. I am, in a very real sense, the person I am today, and I am where I am today in a very real sense because of the investment they have made in my life. And did you know every one of you, whether you know it or not, can say the same this morning? And if you're a young person here today, my friends, I want to encourage you that it matters to God whether or not you honor your parents, because he gave us this commandment not only to teach us the sanctity of the family. The family is not a mere secular institution. It is sacred. You see, that's what these Ten Commandments teach us. Did you know they teach us marriage is sacred? Thou shalt not commit adultery. It is not something just secular or something just peripheral. It's sacred. These Ten Commandments teach us that, may I say it, sex is sacred. To be reserved for the context in which God has given it, thou shalt not commit adultery. These Ten Commandments teach us that the name of God is sacred, so we're not to mistreat it. or to abuse it, or to malign it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It teaches us that personal property is sacred, so I don't have the right to take something that belongs to somebody else. How do you define what is sacred in a vulgar world? God defines it in these Ten Commandments, and one of the things he teaches us here is that the family is sacred. The sanctity of the family. In fact, the family is both a secular and a sacred institution, but I won't elaborate on that point this morning. But to teach us the sanctity of the family, to teach us the importance of gratitude. Honor thy father and thy mother. God calls upon you and me to be grateful for the sacrifice of time, prayer, energy, effort that our parents have made. Maybe you say this morning, Brother Mike, my parents were less than perfect. And my response to you is join the club. In fact, is there a perfect parent in this world? Did you know Jesus had less than perfect parents? Here is one case in which a perfect child, which none of us can claim to be, had imperfect parents. But yet we're going to learn in just a moment in the second chapter of Luke's gospel that he was subject unto them. You say, well, my parents abused authority and became authoritarian. They became very dominant and legalistic. But did you know, my friends, still, God requires us to be submissive not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Because in doing that, we are abiding by the structure, the hierarchy, the authority structure that he has instituted into his world. To respond with respectful obedience now to what the parents have done in your life, your parents have done for you in your life, to respond with respectful obedience right now and loving responsibility for their ongoing care as they age, as they get older, is only right. And then the third reason God gives us this fifth commandment, I believe, is to teach the importance of living under authority. Now, that's a lesson that you're not going to learn in many places in this world. And maybe you're here and you say, Brother Mike, I don't live under anybody's authority. I am my own authority. And I want to suggest that that is the essence of bondage. When a person says, I'm free, I'm my own authority, those same people are enslaved to their passions. Are you really free? Do you do what you want to do or what you wish you could do? Or are you, my friend, sometimes the victim of emotions and passions stronger than you? Did you know there is no totally free person in this world? The person who thinks that he's perfectly free is probably under the greatest bondage of all. What I'm saying this morning is every one of us is going to live under someone's authority. Every one of us must answer to someone else. And learning to submit to the authority of parents in the home prepares a child for a life of service and submission to authority in every category of his life. Every part of life involves submission to someone's authority. It may be the teacher in the classroom. It may be the traffic signal on the corner. Here's a person that says, I don't bow to anybody. I'm not going to obey the traffic signal. Well, if you don't bend, you will break. Isn't that right? What'll happen if you go through that intersection without obeying the traffic signal? You'll go through it one too many times. And you see, authority will get the best of you. It's impossible. It's an optical illusion to think that you can live without submitting to anyone's authority. Whether the teacher in the classroom, the civil laws of society, your employer on the job. Here's a person that says, my boss says I have to be at work at 8. Who is he to tell me what to do? I'll get to work when I please. Well, you'll be looking for another job in short order, won't you? You see, the person who doesn't want to submit to anyone's authority, if he doesn't bend, he will break. And the Lord gives us this commandment to teach us how vital and imperative it is for all of us to learn to live under authority in our lives. Did you know I still live under authority? Now, I don't have to answer to my dad anymore. I don't call my dad on the phone and say, okay, Dad, it's 11 o'clock. I just wanted you to know I beat curfew tonight. He doesn't require that of me. I've long since assumed a total responsibility for my own actions, but you see, it's not that I don't have to answer to anybody. I'm not totally free. Did you know if I fell morally, I would have to answer to my children? I would have to tell them, children, I have let you down. I have abused your confidence in me. And I have to answer to the church. I'm a member of this body of believers. And that means that I am required to comply with the standards that she upholds. And I have to answer to the church. If I ever get the attitude that you don't have any right to ask me, to inquire as to how I'm living, that just leave me alone, let me do as I please, and let me have the privileges without the responsibilities. And that's the modern mood, isn't it, today? But you see, in a sense, I'm under the authority because I covenanted with other believers to help each other live a godly life to the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm under the authority of the church, and ultimately, did you know I have to answer to the Lord? I'm under his authority. Maybe you're a young person here and you say, my parents abuse their authority sometimes. And maybe they do. I don't know if that's true or not. But still, did you know, even if a policeman walks up to your car and he says, you were going a little fast just a moment ago, and I'm going to write you a ticket, you don't say, before I submit to your authority, I want to ask you, have you ever gone too fast? You don't have the right to say that, do you? Because he occupies a position. Whether personally he is worthy to fill that position or not, still the position itself, the powers that be are ordained by God. And society will disintegrate unless the authority structure is kept in place. What I'm saying is this fifth commandment is important because it teaches us how to live under the authority in every area of our lives. If we will learn to submit to parents in the home, it'll help us on the job, it'll help us in the church, it'll help us in society at large. God has put parents in charge of children to teach them how to live under authority. You see, this is the foundation for all right relationships. What brings greater pain to your life than when relationships break down? Anything? Health problems are nothing to compare with marriage problems. Financial difficulties, as hard as they are, they're nothing compared to the breakup of a friendship. You see, if you want right relationships on a human level, here's the bedrock, here's the foundation. God has built the principle of authority into the very fabric of the world that he has made. There is a hierarchical structure in God's universe. And it's only within that structure that true freedom is enjoyed. Now, let's all agree this morning that our old sinful nature doesn't like this principle of authority. By nature, we don't want to live under authority because that means we're accountable. Fallen sinners want autonomy. Like the people said of Jesus in his day, we will not have this man to reign over us. Or like Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And therefore, a crisis of authority marks our modern world. The day in which you and I live is characterized by a crisis of authority. I don't know, have you ever seen that bumper sticker that says, question authority? Well, I better not see that bumper sticker on anyone's car. I don't have absolute or plenipotentiary authority here this morning. But my friends, I think I would almost be like Phinehas in the Old Testament. Remember Phinehas, the story of Phinehas, when he took the javelin and thrust the Moabite woman and the Israelite man through to the ground and with that, and he stayed the plague of the Lord, you know, that holy passion and courage for God's glory. I almost think I'd go out there and rip that bumper sticker off your bumper. Question authority. Is that the message of God's book? Does God say, question authority? That's the message of Hollywood and of our sin-cursed world. Now, we may not like authority, but that's one of the greatest evidences of our old, fallen, sinful hearts, is that we don't like it. It's vitally important that we be different than the world around us as followers of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that in the last days, perilous times will come. And here are some of the characteristics of dangerous days that are ahead. As the second coming of Jesus Christ nears, dangerous days are coming. Perilous times, that's what it means, are coming. What are the things that will characterize the world as the second coming of Christ approaches, men shall be lovers of their own selves, number one. It'll be a narcissistic culture, self-lovers. Somebody says, what really matters is that you love yourself. And the greatest love of all is learning to love yourself. That's one of the characteristics of the last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, only concerned about their own pleasure. He says they will be covetous. That is, they'll be money-loving. Not only self-loving, money-loving. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now, did you notice that right in the list of these characteristics of the last days is this characteristic? There will be disobedience to parents. Yes, a crisis of authority marks the modern world. But you know, the reality, paradoxically, is that no true freedom is enjoyed where authority is rejected. In fact, I believe subjection to authority brings a certain structure. It shows us the goal and brings a certain structure and discipline to our lives. Here's a person that says, I don't want to have to punch anybody's clock. I want to be my own boss, my own man, my own person in life. And you know, rare is the person who is so self-disciplined that under such a scenario can continue to be productive and industrious. In fact, true freedom comes in subjection to authority. Listen to this letter from a teenager written on May the 4th, 1980 to Ann Landers. Dear Ann Landers, every now and then some teenager complains about his folks treating him as if he were still in rompers. He resents being asked, where are you going? Who with? When will you be back? Well, my folks never ask me any of those questions. I am free to come and go as I please, and I don't like it much. I have the feeling if they really cared about me, they would make some rules. But when rules are made, somebody has to enforce them, and that means work. It's easier to let kids run wild. How I wish my mother would say, no, you can't go ice skating with that clod. But she never would. She always says, it's up to you. I feel frightened and alone because I have too many decisions to make. I hope those kids whose parents ask a lot of questions and do a lot of bossing know how fortunate they are. It means somebody loves them. Signed, On My Own, in Bridgeport, Connecticut, May the 4th, 1980. Though our humanistic society, my friends, talks about children's rights, God's Word talks about their responsibilities. And the fifth commandment teaches that every child's main responsibility, if you're a young person here today and you're still benefiting from your parents' provision and care, then your main responsibility in life today is to obey your parents. You say, Brother Mike, I don't appreciate you saying that. I didn't say it. God did in the fifth commandment. Now, what specific duties and responsibilities are involved in this commandment to honor thy father and thy mother? Five things, and I'll go through these quickly. It involves first obeying them. Obeying them. When he says honor your father and your mother, he means obey them. What does obey mean? Comply? Concur? Go along with? Do what they've said? Obey them. Colossians 3:20 puts it in these terms. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The Puritan Thomas Watson said a child should be his parents' echo. When the parent speaks, the child should echo back obedience. That's what Paul is saying in this verse. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. If you want to please the Lord, here's the way to do it. And the illustration, the example, I believe the supreme example of obeying your parents is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Luke chapter 2, verse 51 is one of the most neglected but yet intriguing verses in the Word of God. Remember when Jesus had been left in Jerusalem and his parents had gone one day's journey and realized that the 12-year-old child was not with them? And it took them 3 days to return to locate Jesus. And when they found him, his mother scolded him and said, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? We were worried She says, "And what? Why have you done this? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And Jesus responded, "How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Indicating that Jesus had a double responsibility, not only to his earthly parents, but to his heavenly father, and that took precedence, even over his earthly parents. But then, notice the very next passage, "And they understood not the saying which he spake to them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." I'll tell you, there are a few thoughts more lovely and pleasant to my mind this morning than those simple words, "and he was subject unto." Now, he had just told them, "I have a higher responsibility. I have, yes, an obligation to obey you, but I have a primary obligation to obey my heavenly Father who has sent me to save my people from their sins." But Jesus, even after he said that, and his parents wonder what it means, then it says he went home with them and he was subject unto them. If the perfect child, Jesus of Nazareth, could obey his imperfect parents, who are you and I, imperfect children as we are, to refuse to obey our parents? And then what does it mean to honor? Not only to obey them, it means to respect them in your speech. Show respect in your words. If somebody says, "Okay, I'll obey them, but I'm going to let them have a piece of my mind. I'll tell Mom that I don't appreciate her bossing me around all the time." No, to honor them includes not only obeying them, but showing respect in your language. Listen to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." Now, the wise man says that your lamp, and the lamp, of course, was symbolic of prosperity. It was symbolic of what you might call energy, a vivacious life, a life of enjoyment. He says, "The person who curseth father or mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." God will snuff out the wick. It's frightening. The third thing this means, honor thy father and mother, it not only means to obey them and show them verbal respect, but it means to display an attitude of reverence. An attitude of reverence. Did you know the word honor in our text actually refers to the attitude behind the action? Honor thy father and thy mother means that we should perform the act of obedience. But the word honor actually has to do with the attitude that is behind the action. I believe that attitudes are as important in a young person's life as actions. Attitudes as important as behavior. And you know, kids aren't real skillful at hiding their attitudes, are they? Some of us grown-ups aren't real skillful either. Oh, I've met some pretty slick characters. Their words can be smooth as butter while war's in their hearts. But most people wear their feelings on their face. You know, their countenance betrays them. Their speech betrays them, self included. I can always tell when somebody's upset with one of my messages, you know. You can tell attitudes in a young person, too. Did you know the Lord requires your attitude to be respectful to your parents? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3 says this, and I must hasten this morning. Listen to this. "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths, for I am the Lord your God." That word fear means to show reverential awe or respect. "Ye shall fear every man his mother or his father," because you see, they're in the delegated place of God in your life. Now, they aren't God, but God has put them in charge of you. And he has delegated his authority to them. "So ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths, for I am the Lord your God." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 speaks of, the writer says, that we've had fathers of our flesh who chastened us. And he says, and we gave them reverence. We gave them what? Reverence, an attitude of respect. Now, the opposite of this attitude of reverence is the language, Deuteronomy 27, verse 16 uses this language. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 27, verse 16. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. That's a strange expression, isn't it? What does it mean to set light? L-I-G-H-T. Does that mean you take a lamp and go set it by your dad when he's in it? No. To set light by your father or your mother actually means to dismiss what they've said as being irrelevant, to just lightly esteem it. And the Lord says that's the opposite of this attitude of reverence to your parents. Our popular youth culture today conditions children to dismiss their parents as old-fashioned fuddy-duddies who are really not in touch with the real world. You don't understand what I'm going through, Mom. Dad, you're not in touch anymore. And I suggest if you're a young person here today, you might be surprised that it wasn't long ago that I was right where you are, or that your mom or dad or parents or grandparents even. Life passes so quickly, doesn't it? And did you know people haven't really changed? People still have the same struggles that they once did. And they still have the same old sinful nature that they once did. Solomon displays a good example of what it means to have an attitude of reverence in 1 Kings 2:19. When his mother Bathsheba, Solomon's the king here, and you would think as the king, he was really too important to talk to his old-fashioned mom. And he's important, and she's just his mother. But she approaches him to ask for an audience. She wants to talk to him about his brother Adonijah. And I want you to notice how Solomon responded to his mother in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. Instead of saying, "Get out of here, I'll talk to you whenever I want to," Solomon is very respectful in his attitude. Listen to what he says here. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her, and then sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. He gives her the royal treatment. That's true wisdom, my friends. And you would say, well, she was probably a perfect mom. I doubt it. I'm sure she wasn't. But Solomon shows us this attitude of reverence. And then fourth, what does it mean to honor your father and mother? Obey them. Speak respectfully. Have an attitude of reverence. And number four, listen to their counsel. It's interesting that in Ephesians 6:1 and Colossians 3:20, when Paul says, obey your father and mother, that the word for obey there, the root of that word, means to hear or to heed. The Greek word that is used there literally means to listen under. And the picture is of a child looking up, or an inferior looking up to one of superior rank for instructions and orders. To listen under authority. It's what Proverbs 23:22 is talking about when it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." You see, that's what it means to honor your parents. Listen to their counsel. Hear the instruction of thy father, and despise not thy mother when she is old. You know why that's true? Because you're going to be old someday. One reason, you say, oh, my mom, she just drives me bats. She doesn't think straight. She's like in her second childhood. This verse says, don't despise your mother when she's old, because you'll be old one day. And you'll want the same kind of care from your children that you give to your parents today. And finally, this requirement to honor thy father and mother means not only obey them, listen to their counsel, be verbally respectful, even in your attitude, have an attitude of reverence. It means that when they get older and they are aging, that you are to assume responsibility for their physical care. Just as they cared for you when you were incapable of caring for yourselves, now you are to care for them in one respect or another. And how you do that, the Bible is not specific. The Bible is not a legalistic code saying this. There's only one way to do it. It gives us the principle and leaves the decisions up to us. And if you have a clear conscience between you and God, then that's between you and the Lord. But yet it gives us the principle
that we are not to abandon our aging parents. Now, we're living in the days of Social Security and of government programs, and maybe you say, well, we don't really have to do as much anymore. But you know, even in terms of just physical, personal contact, someone to talk to. You know, older folks need that, don't they? Folks in nursing homes sometimes and retirement centers get very lonely, especially folks in their aging years living all alone. And how noble and how godly it is for someone to take time out of their busy schedule just to communicate. You know, the Pharisees in Jesus' day feigned themselves so super spiritual that they didn't have time to bother about their aging parents. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus actually rebukes them, because in verse 9, he says, "Full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, then he shall be free, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things ye do." In other words, what they were doing was, instead of having to care for their parents financially, they would tell their parents, "Yes, I have a little extra money, but you see, I have dedicated this to the service of God. And I'm going to be so spiritual because I'm going to give this to the Lord. So therefore, I can't help you right now. It is Corban," which means it is a gift devoted to the worship of God. And Jesus says, in feigning yourself to be so pious, he says, you are actually breaking God's commandment, because what God requires you to do is to honor your father and your mother. One of the ways you serve God is not just by putting money in the coffer at the house of God on Sunday morning, but by ministering to those who are in need on a daily basis. Do you see that? I know some of you at this very moment are caring for aging parents, and I want to tell you, God is pleased with that. It's one of the ways that we obey the fifth commandment, and we do it out of gratitude to him for his grace to us. Oh Lord, you've been so good to me, and others have been so kind to me, and the least I can do is try to help them in whatever way that I can. You know, Jesus assumed responsibility for his mother as he was on the cross. One of the seven sayings on the cross is to John, "Son, behold thy mother, and mother, behold thy son." Joseph assumed responsibility for his dying father, Jacob, or his aging father, Jacob. Genesis chapter 47, verse 12, it says, "He nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families." Joseph has assumed the role of patriarch now of the family. Now, I want you to notice the incentive that God gives in this passage in the form of a promise. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Both in the quantity of life and in the quality of life, God says if we will live under authority, it will add both to the quantity, your days will be long, and the quality in the land which God has given you. It will be well, it'll go well with you, it'll sweeten life, and it will lengthen life. You know, children are susceptible to so many dangers. It's really a miracle, not technically, but just speaking off the cuff, tongue in cheek, it's a miracle that any of them ever grows to adulthood, isn't it? I mean, we've called poison control so many times and had so many busted knees and heads and teeth loosened and all sorts of calamities, and you say, "Oh, I get a little bit more skittish as I get older," don't some of you? And children are susceptible to so many dangers, but as a rule, did you know when you listen, young person, to your parents, when you hearken to their counsel and to their rules, that will rescue you from many pitfalls so that you do not die before your time. Heard a story about the little boy who lived in the Belgian Congo. The weather was hot, and no wind was blowing, and the leaves were hanging from the trees with a heavy weight. And in the garden not far from the house, a little boy was playing under a tree, and suddenly his father said, "Philip, obey me instantly. Get down on your stomach." Well, the boy responded at once. He dropped to his belly. "Now crawl to me fast," the father said. The boy again obeyed. After he'd come about halfway, the father said, "Now stand and run to me as fast as you can." And the boy ran to his father. When he reached his father, he turned to look back, and hanging from the branch of the tree under which he had been playing was a 15-foot venomous viper. If he had hesitated when the father said, "Philip, get on your stomach right now," if he had hesitated and rebelled and demanded, "Tell me why, explain the reasons, I will later, I'm busy right now," it would have been death to him. You see, a soldier on the battlefield is barked at by those mean sergeants in basic training. "On your belly, crawl under the wire, come on, double time." And you say, "Oh, he's being so cruel," but you see, he may need that someday on the battlefield when his commanding officer says, "Everybody hit the deck." And if he tarries and says, "Why?" It may mean a bullet through his heart. The point is, my friends, there are dangers in this world, that it may go well with you, that you may live long. Mothers and fathers know the dangers of the world better than young people and children do, and they give you these requirements for your benefit. And finally, it will sweeten your life, that it may go well with you, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. It's in your best interest to obey your parents. It makes for a harmonious family, and it gives you the tools that you're going to need to make other relationships in your life work as you go forward. God made us to live under authority, every one of us, my friends, and it's only in that path that we will find true freedom in our lives. May God help each one of us this morning to conduct our lives in the home in a way that recognizes the sanctity of family life and that recognizes that ultimately we do what He has said as an act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us these great principles.